for the King's kids, the Five Forks kids, whatever you want to call them, kindergarten through fifth grade. Follow Jordan and follow right through this door. And pray for them as they go, as they leave. Just remember, be nice to them. They'll be picking your nursing home. Oh, by the way, I want to say this. This is a Baptist church, last time I checked, which is my favorite. I'd rather be a Baptist than anything. Someone asked me, said, what would you be if you weren't Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed. So I'm not picking on anybody else, but, you know, hey, I love being Baptist. But one thing about Baptists that I love, too, is that we're people of the book, the Bible, the Word of God. And one of the things that can happen in a Baptist church is, be careful. When you feel like it, when you think you're about ready to say amen or you want to clap your hands, you go right ahead. You're not offending anybody. I was about to come unglued myself. What a song. All the words to that song are just amazing and wonderful. So great, great job as well, and just I'm excited. We're in the book of Hebrews, which I'm extremely excited about. Today will be a mix of a whole lot of things. You'll learn things that you already knew. You'll learn things maybe you never knew. Hopefully it'll move you into that all-sufficient merited grace that Jesus gives us when we come to know Him. Superiority of Jesus Christ is the theme of this beautiful letter. Living in the new covenant, as we're moving along, we're learning more and more of what that means. The letter of Hebrews, and today we're going to talk about the symbols of Jesus Christ found in the old covenant tabernacle. This passage talks about that, and I wanted to go through that today in some fashion and talk about it. So let's begin, and verses 1 through 10 talks about the old covenant of chapter 9 of Hebrews. Here we go. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. So now I have put together something to help. Isn't that beautiful? That wasn't the reaction I was hoping for. Yeah. Look at that. You know, can you see that? Look at that. Look at that. Boy, we're cooking with gas now, I tell you. This is and I'm going to come back to this. This is a very simple diagram, but as you see over in this area over here where it says entrance, that's the east part of the tabernacle area. And this is where people would enter to bring their offerings, to bring the animals that would be sacrificed. And they would come in to this entrance. And this is the altar where sacrifices would be offered. And there are tables all around in this area and over in this area, but I didn't put them in there because I didn't want to. And this is the laver, which is where they would wash their hands and wash the priest with us. So this is the priests are active all throughout this area. Nobody can go past this area into this part right here called the holy place, which is the outer part of the tabernacle. So when this verse talks about the outer tabernacle, that's what it's talking about. And in the outer tabernacle, there are things listed there, and you see the showbread. That is where the bread, the 12 loaves of bread, if you want to call them loaves, they were there, symbolizing Israel and all that, and that's the bread. And then the lampstand is down here. That's some people call it a menorah. That was there. That was the only light in that area. And this closed off, those boundaries closed off and covered with different kinds of animal skins. We won't go into all of that, but just to say that. And over here towards this end is the altar of incense where there would be burning incense. So, well, Pastor, I'm about to check out. You better get exciting. Okay. I'll just get exciting. We'll begin in verse 3. We're going to come back to that exciting drawing, though, because it is exciting. Behind the second veil, do you know where that is? Right there. Right there. Right there. Do you know how hard it is to keep your attention? I don't know. Behind the second veil, there, some of you were like my cat, like, you know, what is that? I will catch that. Never mind. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. So there's a holy place. Then there's the most holy place. And we're going to look at that in a moment again. And in the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. And so these are more details than we normally get, but he's just running down what was there. And so now we come back to the wonderful, wonderful drawing. All you need to know is this. There's the Holy of Holies is this part, and the holy place is this part. And so nobody went in this part but the high priest once a year. And so many things about this are important to know, so I'm going to go through these things as we move along, and I will give some detail. Beginning in verse 6, now we continue to read. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle. That's the holy place. I know you remember, it was just seconds ago. Performing the divine worship, but into the second, which is the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself, because he was a sinner, and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance, because they were ignorant. And they committed sins they didn't even know they committed. You do the same thing. I wonder how many... There are more sins that you commit not knowing than you do commit knowing. In case you thought you were great, thought I would ruin it for you. But it's just true. I mean, the more you study and the more you learn about God, the more you read the Bible, the more you understand, you begin to see how wicked you are in and of yourself. It's kind of sad. Have you ever noticed, if you've read biographies of great Christians, when you read about them or hear them talk about themselves, they never talk about how great they are. It seems like the greatest followers of Christ in history speak of themselves as if they're just really not that godly at all. Because the closer you get to God, the more you see how godly you're not. Therefore, the more godly you become. Ha-ha. Is that an aha moment for you? It was for me some time ago, but it still is one of those things. Well, we're back. When you see this, understand something about this. This screams separation. This screams, you can't go here. This says, you are not worthy to enter into this place. This is what this tabernacle area screamed. Not everybody could come into that area. Nobody except the Levitical priests could go into the holy place, and they couldn't even go into the most holy place. Only the high priest, and on the Day of Atonement, once a year, he could only go. So this is saying we're separated. Now, interesting thing about the word tabernacle is it means to dwell or to live in a certain place. In essence, this was God tabernacling among the people. You're like, is that a word? Tabernacling. I'm pretty sure it is. If I just made it up, I don't think I did, because I've heard someone else say it. To tabernacle among the people. That God wanted a place for the people to say, this is where God tabernacles with us. And when he does, we are separated from him. You get the picture. Get the picture. You're born that way. You are born separated from God. You have a sin nature. You're automatically headed the wrong direction. Automatically bent the wrong way. Everybody, even the precious little babies, when they're born and... You know, they're so sweet, except for 3 o'clock in the morning, I've heard. You know, all about that. And I've experienced that too, but they're precious. Oh, don't you be fooled. You wait till that little thing grows and starts to talk. and starts to want things and starts to run your life. And it doesn't take long. They're very selfish and self-centered and all the things. And then they become teenagers and they get so much better. Now, I'm not going to pick on the teenagers because I mostly have to deal with the people who are past teenage years, and I have very white hair right in this area, and I think that's the reason why. So, I got your back, teenagers. Parents, adults are supposed to know better. But anyway, so we got all of that going on. We're made in the image of God, but the image of God is marred because of our sin, and we're separated. But now what I want you to get a hold of today is this part in verses 8 through 10. This is still talking about the old covenant, the old tabernacle. And there was a temple that came later, yes, we know. But I like to go back to the tabernacle. And this is what this passage does. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Let it sink in. The way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. You cannot find it. You cannot see it. It has not been given to you. While the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. It's a symbol for the present time. I pause there for a reason. I'll tell you what it is in a minute. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. See, the goal is for you to be able to enter into the presence of God with a perfect, clear conscience. For you to be right with God. But this can't do it. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. There needs to be a time in which this can be superseded and made obsolete and moved out of the way. Oh, it's going to get good here in a minute. If you've fallen asleep, you wake up. What I'm about to say has to do with the new covenant. What you're thinking right now is not what I'm thinking right now. I don't think. I mean, you've thought some things, but I don't know if you're moving towards where I'm about to land. Boy, is this going to get good. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ entered into the perfect tabernacle in heaven. What does that look like? Well, we don't know. The pattern of it is what we've just shown in the great illustration that I showed you and how beautiful it was. Just give you an idea what it would have looked like to see the original tabernacle that God told Moses and the people of Israel to put up and to build and all of the things that had to happen are out. It's a symbol of Jesus Christ. It shows us who he is. And he's the one who entered in. Now, what happens is this. I can't wait. I know I've got more to go. But I've got to say it because it's just in there. It's got to come out. Do you know where you live? Don't tell me your address. You live in a body. The new covenant calls that body the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. You're tabernacling. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. All of that physical tabernacle is a symbol of the present time. The present time, we're living in a tabernacle. Under the new covenant, we're still living in an old tabernacle. And it's getting older. And we're separated from what's to come by this tabernacle. Oh, I feel like I'm preaching a funeral. You just died, and I'm preaching your funeral. You have been removed from the outer this tabernacle, this thing that's keeping you back. You've been moved out of it into the presence of God. That's what's going to happen to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've surrendered your life to Christ. You die, you open your eyes in the presence of God. The angels of God come and escort you into the presence of God. And then you will be released to be what God meant for you to be. You're released from this sinful flesh, and you will be complete in a body like Jesus had when he rose from the dead. That's what happened to him. The body that he had was killed. And when he rose from the dead to live forevermore in that new body, that's what we're going to have. That's what it's all about. All of these symbols show us who Jesus is, and all of those things tell us what he's trying to do in our lives. We couldn't go into the holy place. We're not worthy to go into the holy place. We're sinful, but there's been a payment for sin. There's been a priest, a high priest, that gone into the heavenly places and has placed his blood on the mercy seat in heaven and made a way for us to be right with God so that we can live forever with God. We ought to sing some songs about what we just did. It's just beautiful. It's wonderful, and I'm only halfway there. Well, I'm going to do this because these things ought to make you shout joy to the Lord that God has made a way for you to know him. Let's look at this. In the tabernacle, I'm not going to show you the picture anymore. You've had enough. The tabernacle represented God's presence. Wherever the tabernacle was, represented where God's presence was. Well, the Ark of the Covenant in particular represented God's presence. God's presence everywhere you go. Everywhere we go as believers in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we represent God's presence wherever we go. Did you know that? Did you think about that? Do you think about everywhere you go this week, you're going to be representing God? And so people are going to be sadly disappointed. I know it. But if you can tell them the good news, somebody said, well, you think you're better than I am. I said, I know I am. Of course I'm better. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm better. Not because of what I did, but because of what God did in me. I'm better because he made me better. You know, nobody brags about, well, I've been healed because of all of what I've done myself. No. God did it all, but he did it. If you've not been healed yet, your spiritual reality is not as good as mine, so I guess I am better than you are. And I ought to show it. I ought to be the evidence of it. I ought to be kinder and sweeter and more wonderful than I ever was. I ought to be the kind of person that just loves everybody, even when they're unlovely. I ought to be the kind of person that tries to help people in need. I ought to be the kind of person that wants to say the words that will encourage you to know Jesus and discourage you from blaspheming God and making fun of the things of God and living a life that is so far from God that it'll tear you to pieces. It'll ruin your whole life. It'll ruin your eternity. I ought to be that way, shouldn't I? That's the way you ought to be. Now, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as his glory as the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ took on human flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled here. The presence of God was on earth in Jesus. People didn't recognize that. Look at that. Well, that's Mary and Joseph's son. Isn't that just Mary and Joseph's son? Ignorance will get you killed. Don't you know being that ignorant affects your eternity? You need to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord of all. He's the one that created all this. The lampstand in the tabernacle represents God's light. Jesus again spoke, John 8:12, spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We don't walk in the darkness anymore. If you're walking around in the darkness of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you're all involved, you look more like the world than anybody ever looked like the world, and you think that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're walking in the dark, you're not walking in the light, and everybody knows it but you, it seems. Who are you trying to fool? You trying to fool me? People try to fool the preacher. I don't know why. I mean, I can be fooled. But what good is it going to do you to fool me and you end up in hell? It didn't help you. You need to understand what it means to walk in the light. To walk in the light means your life has changed. And you don't go try to change it. You go to Jesus and allow him to take over your life and change you. It's not being a good little boy and being a good little girl. It's being someone who is rightly related to God, someone whose conscience has been changed to understand and be sensitive to the Spirit of God. When you read God's Word, it speaks to you. You don't get bored with God's Word because it comes alive to you, because it is the most amazing written treasure that we have. I mean, people say, I read the Bible once, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, dead people can't. You never gone to a funeral home and say, would you read this verse for me? Dead people don't read. Dead people are dead. When you come alive to God, you'll say, I can see. I understand now. I understand. Some of this is happening in your life as you go along. Some of you are getting excited. I have conversations with people, you know, and you know, the Bible says that, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says, I'm so excited. I get excited about it. I like it when other people get excited too. Jesus is the light of the world. I love it. The sacred bread that was in the tabernacle represents God's provision. He always provided for his people, and he always does. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 48 to 50, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that no one may eat it, so that one may eat of it and not die. You receive Jesus Christ spiritually. Just like you receive bread into your body to nourish your body, you receive Jesus into your soul to give your soul life. He's the bread of life. And you eat and you never die. It's just amazing. It's amazing. The veil that shows that God was concealed. There was this veil between the holy place and the most holy place. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. His veil, the veil was his flesh. And his flesh, when he was dying on the cross, that veil was rent from top to bottom. Was that symbolic? Oh, yes. Was that reality? Oh, yes. It's saying, it's all done now. The presence of God is open. You can come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have eternal life. God is no longer concealed. He's no longer away from you. He's very present with you. This is the Christian life. There's the altar of incense, which is about prayer. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. When I say prayer, you say, the hardest work the church ever does is pray. It's the hardest work. Say, well, prayer, work. Well, it is. It's kind of like work. I'll tell you what. Just go somewhere by yourself and pray until you can't pray anymore. You look at your watch, it's been 30 seconds. I'm exhausted. So, 30 seconds? We have prayer meetings. I've tried to learn about it, and it's okay, church, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're all going to gather in the auditorium here, and we're going to pray. And what we're going to do? We're going to make a big list and talk about what we're going to pray about? No, we're just going to pray. Everybody, we're just going to pray. You don't have to make a list. Just whatever's on your heart, you can pray out loud. If you don't want to pray out loud, just pray. We're all just going to pray. Here we go. We're going to start. And we stay there till we're finished. How do you know you're finished? We always just knew it was a prayer meeting. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So how long? This is what I recommend. Pray until you can't pray anymore, and then you're ready to start. Because what you're going to do is you're going to ask for all the things that you always ask for. You know, Lord, help me. You know, help me, keep me physically healthy. Pray for my family, pray for my children, my grandchildren, pray for my neighbors, pray for my, you know, pray and pray and pray and pray. And then you get to the point when, are you ready to talk to God? Are you ready to listen to God? You've been talking a lot, now it's time to listen. What would he say to you if he were going to say something to you? Open up the Bible and let him talk to you. So, well, Pastor, when you're praying, you're not supposed to open your eyes. Oh, please, if you're not opening your eyes when you're praying, you're not praying. Open the Bible and let God speak to you. The greatest answers to prayer are in the Bible. So I just wanted God to give me a feeling. I'll tell you what, come over here. I'll get my Bible and wrap you on the top of the head. Give you a feeling. Well, I like feelings, too. I like to feel good, but I'll tell you what, I just want to know the truth. I just want to know the truth. And the truth is, God's word has shown us that we can have our consciences completely made right before God. We can be right with God, and we can be right with God right now. There's nothing stopping you from being right with God except you. Nothing. Don't blame it on the devil. Look in the mirror and say, there's the problem. There's the problem. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. That is, when Jesus dies, we're sunk. As long as he lives to make intercession for us. That is, he's always keeping us. Always keeping us saved. You don't have to worry about a thing. Oh my, what a wonderful thing. The symbols realized in Jesus Christ in the Ark of the Covenant. We've gone to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant is in there. You know the Ark, it's a box, you know, about yay, and it's overlaid with gold, and it's got a gold mercy seat. They call it a mercy seat. The song talked about the one who sits on the mercy seat. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And the cherubim, the gold cherubim, that their wings come up to cover the top of that. That's a beautiful thing. Well, this talks about that. And in that Ark of the Covenant, there's a jar of manna, as a reminder of God's provision in the wilderness. And we go back to John 6:48, Jesus is the bread of life. God provides for his people, and he did it. And that reminds them that God always provides for us. And we're thinking, oh, good, I'm hungry. What's he going to give me to eat? Eternally. Satisfied eternally. Boy, I tell you, we're so satisfied when we meet Jesus, we don't want anything else. I said, we're so satisfied when we meet Jesus, we don't want anything else. So you know what that means? That means when you really know Jesus, you'll never become a Jehovah's Witness. You'll never become a Mormon. You've got Jesus. You don't need a religious working system. You'll never become a Muslim when you meet Jesus. You'll never become a Buddhist when you meet Jesus. Do I need to keep going? I was going to say you'll never become a Methodist. And I'm almost believing that's true, at least a United Methodist. When you're united against what God's Word teaches, something's wrong with you. Now, you can edit that out if you want to, but when you meet Jesus, you don't have to go for a feeling. You don't have to call a psychic, try to help you out, take your money and all. You don't have to read your horoscope like a crazy person. You just walk with Jesus. When you've met him, you don't need anything else. If you need anything else, you haven't met him. That's what I'm saying. The Ark of the Covenant had Aaron's rod that budded. Now, what is that about? Aaron's rod that budded. You know, you ever heard about that? Well, I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm not even going to read any of it, just this part. Numbers 17:10, but the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me so that they will not die. Now, what's all that about? They grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, who was the high priest that God had chosen to be the high priest in Israel, and they were grumbling. Who do you think you are leading us? Look where you've led us. We're in the middle of nowhere. What are you doing? We can lead too. So they were grumbling about God's choice of Moses and Aaron, which is a bad idea. If God chose Moses and Aaron, it's a bad idea. And they found out. Now, I've got some notes written down here. Before this chapter, number 17, is number 16. Don't ask me how I do it. And in Numbers chapter 16, Korah, a man named Korah, and was Dathan and Abiram. You remember those guys complaining against Moses? And God said, let me just wipe them out. And these are the people that the earth opened up and swallowed them. It was a bad day for them. It's a bad eternity for them. Why did God do that? Because he opposed God's leadership. When God has leadership in your life and you're opposing it, you're in a bad way. You're rebelling against God. Moses and Aaron were leaders that God had chosen. The high priest was Aaron, and they said, well, we can do that. It's a sign against the rebels that you can put an end to their grumblings against me. You're grumbling against God. Who are you grumbling against? Be careful. Now, I'm not saying you're going to get swallowed up by the earth, but here, they saw that happen, and they'd still grumbled against Moses and Aaron. I think I would have learned my lesson. I'm not going to say a thing. the earth might swallow me up. Then a plague hit, and like 14,000 something of them died, and Moses cried out to God, told Aaron to mediate and come before God and ask God to spare the people. They're grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron are merciful to them, saying, God, don't kill them. Kind of fascinating. Well, that's what that's about. So they took every tribe of the 12 tribes. They said, okay, bring a rod from representing each tribe. And I guess supposedly put the name on the rod. And brought the rods. Now, this is dead wood. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you have a rod, it's dead wood. Dead wood, right? 12 dead wood rods were placed before God. And God told Moses that the one that buds is the choice that I've made. And Aaron's rod budded. Aaron's rod budded, grew flowers, and produced almonds. Dead wood. There's hope for dead wood. You ever feel like dead wood? God gets a hold of you. He'll make you produce. He'll bring you to life. So that was God saying, that's my choice. Leave him alone. And then Jesus is his choice, Psalm 2. I'd preach a whole sermon on that if I went there. But in Psalm 2, Jesus is the choice. The kings of the earth better bow down to Jesus because they're going to anyway. Because he's God's choice, right? Amen. I'm talking faster because time is fleeting. Your listening ears are becoming deaf. I've got to hurry. The tables of the covenant, that's the Ten Commandments. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Why did I put that verse there to talk about the Ten Commandments? Because Jesus was without sin. The tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, were given to show us our sin. Remember? We've been talking about that. The law was given to show us our sin, and Jesus was without sin. So in this Ark of the Covenant, you have this jar of manna, God's provision. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And you have the Aaron's rod that budded that we just talked about. Jesus is the high priest that brings life. And then you have the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus. And over they're all in the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat's on top. And it's like God looks down on the mercy seat. He just sees the blood on the mercy seat. He doesn't see you trying to work your way to God. He sees you saying, I can't. And the blood of Christ is what cleanses us. And so he's without sin. And then the cherubim of glory, I was going to go into a little bit about that, but I'll just say this. You know, Satan, before he fell, was a cherubim. A cherub. Cherubim is plural. He was a cherub. He was an angel. Beautiful angel. Guarding the presence of God, so to speak. In the heavenly of heaven, in the holy place, and most holy place in heaven, that's where he was, and he fell. I'm not going to go into that, and you read about it in Isaiah 14. But Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appeared in the presence of God so that we could appear in the presence of God. The mercy seat is the place of atonement. Hebrews 10:19-20 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. That is what God has done for us. He made a way for us to come to God. The whole thing, everything, is about moving you into the presence of God. Getting you into the presence of God. That's what it's all about. And you thought it was about how much you could accumulate here on earth, how much you could satisfy and be happy with everything you have and live a wonderful life, have whatever you think a wonderful life is. Do you know how many people are trying to live a wonderful life on this earth? And some people are pulling it off. According to their standards, they're living a great life. They've got everything. You know, the hardest people to convince they need to know Jesus seem to be the people that think they have everything. Nothing's wrong. I asked one man, I said, how do you think I ought to pray for you? How do you want me to pray for you? He built a house himself. It was beautiful. He gave me a tour of it. It was amazing. I said, wow, this is incredible. I said, what do you want me to pray for you? Because he was saying, thanks for, talking about Jesus and explaining what he did for me and all that. But he loved his wife. That was good. He had a great house. I said, do you want me to pray your house burns down? I wouldn't do that. I could get accused of that. How about a tornado? I don't do tornadoes. He looked at me real funny. I said, if your house is coming between you and God, maybe I ask God to get rid of your house. I said, you love your wife. I said, what about her? She come between you and God, what am I supposed to pray for her? And he's looking at me like you're looking at me right now. Drastic measures for drastic people. I said, I don't know what to pray for you. Whatever keeps you from God, whatever's keeping you from God, needs to be removed. I don't know what it is, but I'm just going to ask God. And he looked at me like I was crazy, because I kind of was. That's crazy praying, isn't it? For a man that won't come to Christ. I said, I love you, and I want only what's good for you. I love your wife, and I love your house. I don't want anything to happen to it. I just wanted you to think. And I don't want you to ever forget. What does it take? What does it take? So many things I could name that over the years I've seen God take from people in order to get their attention. And what's it going to take for you? What does it take? And it's not a mean thing. Not a mean thing. I have been with people when they've passed from this life to the next. Actually, I didn't get to go with them. I had to stay here. In the very last moments, I've seen that. Many times, actually, and I'm thinking, what's going on now? When they know Jesus, not a better celebration than that. When they don't know Jesus, there's no greater tragedy than that. And I tell you, that's the moment, isn't it? So if we pray together today, let's ask God to show us. We're going to move from this tabernacle. We'll get a new one. We're the tabernacle of God as the people of God. We represent God to this world. Are we doing a good job of that? Pray about that. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, what is it going to take to move you to surrender to Christ? It's a loving thing that God wants to do for you. He wants you to be with him for eternity. He wants you to be his. If God's word doesn't penetrate your heart enough, nothing will. If the truth doesn't, nothing will. But I believe it does. And God's been good to us. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Let's pray together. Father, today we surrender everything to you. Lord, we recognize that we need you. You've created us. You've sustained us. You've given us all that we have. And you've been good to us. And we've sung about it today. Lord, I pray today for those who are here. Say, I'm not sure that I know where I go when I die. I'm not sure that I am ready to die. And all of us are headed in that direction. But you're here today and you're thinking, okay, Lord, I want to know for certain that when I die, I'll go into heaven, that I'll be with you. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I believe, Jesus, that you rose from the dead, that I could be made right with God. And I believe that. I place my trust in you today and ask that you save me, that you take me to be with you, that I would belong to you. If that's your prayer today, then welcome to the family of God. Welcome. You've become a child of God today. And maybe you're here today and you're praying, Lord, when I leave this place today, I won't give much thought to anything that's been said or done here. I don't think about it during the week, but I should. I should see myself as representing the presence of God everywhere I go. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to do that this week. whatever else is on your heart, take it before the Lord as we thank Jesus and as we sing. You come as God would lead you to this place to pray. If I can pray with you, if you're coming today to say, yes, I've received Christ, I'll be right here to pray with you. So you come as God would lead you. In Jesus' name, amen.